Well, we love your pastors. We really do. Pastor Rick and Terry have been dear friends for many years. Nancy has had more opportunity through the years while I was, as I say, chained to the store. The roles that we served in at Elam the last, well, it's been, we've been away now for about three, but I served there in several administrative roles, teaching primarily and discipling, and that's our heart. And after so many years of being in those environments, it's hard for you not to pick up some of the administrative responsibility, but unfortunately that begins to distance you from the thing you really love, you know, and that's the sheep. Amen. That's the flock. So I say that to those of you who are involved in leadership, as you sometimes, I'm what they call the, I like to call the reluctant leader. David was a reluctant leader. You know, he would just as soon have been with the flock and with his men, you know, in the field, than to come into the palace and have to deal with the Bills. You know what I mean? And I don't mean the Buffalo Bills either, you know. You know. A moment of silence for them, by the way, this morning. You know? That's the one thing, as I'm sitting here thinking, okay, what time will we get out of here? We have to get on a plane by, I don't know, what, 4 o'clock or so, and I'm thinking, doggone it, we're going to miss the game again. You know, so you can pray for me, you know, as I go through, you know, my own withdrawals, you know. But I want to say something about your pastor and his precious wife. There aren't a lot of people that have this effect on you, but I will never forget Rick and Terry as I began to get to know them in the earliest time, in the first days. Both of these guys have the cheeriest disposition and the most warm, welcoming spirit of very few people that I know. Very few people. And I just want to thank you guys for that, because that doesn't come easy. There's a lot of things that land on us in life that can take the cheer away. Okay? Just walking to your car, a bird flies overhead. You know? Come on. Come on. I like to say, tell the truth and shame the devil. Come on, man. You know? Just stuff that you can't, who do I blame that on? You know? Who do I blame that on? You know? So now you're blaming that on God, you know, because he's got to be behind that. You know, it's like, and now one of the buzzwords we all say, really? Yeah. Like, really? You know, there it is. Bam. Just hit me right in the head. And it's, you know, wow. Really? You know, try to blame that one on your wife, right? Blame that one on your husband, you know, or on the kids or the dog or whatever, you know, but they have been hit. Because we know. We're friends. We're friends. And we have been hit. I want to tell you something. If you don't want to be hit, stay out of ministry. Stay out of ministry. Do anything but ministry. Come on, man. You know? You know? I would even say farm, but don't farm if you don't want to be hit either. Don't farm if you don't want to be hit. You know what I'm saying? You know? There's very little to do in life. If you're looking for safety, this is probably not the right place. You know? But there is safety in Jesus. Hallelujah. There is safety in Jesus. So hitch your wagon, amen, immediately onto his tractor. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Is you being in him and him being in you. But if you don't mind, I kind of sense that you people like to laugh a little bit. So I've got to share with you just a little bit. And Terry's going to be upset with me about this. But this is a little thing. This is a little thing on how to bathe the cat. And I... You know, I'm crazy enough. We were in Cuba in July of all times. And, oh my goodness, it was so hot. I had to have something to take my mind off of it. And so the Cubans love humor. And so I translated this from English into Spanish. And that was funny enough as was. So
So they didn't know what to laugh at, the story or my translation. You behave yourself, you know, so. And then I made the mistake of getting her to try to help me. So we were all over the place. You know, we were all over the place. But this is, I think you might enjoy this. You may want to take notes for those of you who, to whom this applies. How to bathe the cat. Okay, it begins with thoroughly clean the toilet. Now, I got to be honest, Rick and Terry have a cat, but we haven't seen it all weekend. Okay? I don't know who they don't trust, us, the cat, or us. I don't know who they don't but the cat's been quarantined all weekend, you know. And so I asked about the cat this morning. I said, where's Ginger or whatever its name is? Boot, where's Boot, you know? Boot, where's Boot? Not Boots, Boot, where's Boot? You know, well, he's being kept in the back room, okay? So Boot's been, you know, kind of out of, you know, and the good thing is, Terry didn't even know that Nancy does have a little bit of an allergy to a cat, you know? And, you know, it, not every cat, not every location, it just all depends. And so, you know, she's had no reaction whatsoever, which is huge. That says a lot, because sometimes all the cat has to do is just walk through the room and she's a mess, you know? But so anyway, so she might appreciate this, and maybe if the cats applied this prescription, she'd be okay. But, so it begins by thoroughly cleaning the toilet, add the required amount of shampoo to the toilet water, and have both lids lifted. Okay? Obtain the cat and soothe him. Soothe him. While you carry him towards the restroom, and in one smooth movement, put the cat in the toilet, close both lids, and you may need to stand on that. Okay? So that he can't escape. Caution. Do not get any part of your body too close to the edge, as his claws may be reaching out for anything he can find. Here we go. Flush the toilet 3 or 4 times. This provides a power wash and rinse, which I have found to be quite effective. Have someone open the door to the outside and ensure that there are no people between the toilet and the outside door. Here you go. Stand behind the toilet if there's room, as far as you can, and quickly lift both lids. The now clean cat will rocket out of the toilet and run outside where he will dry himself. Sincerely, the dog. Now, I can tell who the cat lovers are. They're the ones looking at me with... I mean, there's a look on them like, anything you have to say now doesn't matter. Save it. I'm only here now until you pray. And you can't do that quick enough. John chapter 1, if you would. Turn with me to John chapter 1. I have to hit a little review because I see there's a few here that were not here on Friday. Thank you as a body to the, just the reception and warmth that you have
And, you know, you guys, Pastor and Terry and this whole body here, it makes us want to come back as quickly as possible. And as Pastor has already said, we'd love to stay a little longer. It's really hard in just a few days to impart. Obviously you can't impart all, but to impart as much as you feel the Lord has given you for people. And so if you'll just give me a little bit of your time this morning, I just want to impart something that we have, that Nancy and I have been sharing together for the last few years, and I'm about to put in the hands of my sister-in-law, Nancy's sister, who's an editor and has her own publishing arm of her ministry called Furrow Press. And we just really need to get this to press and a couple of other things that Nancy and I are working on. We just took a few days in Carolina to spend, getting away and hopefully getting some things together. We didn't get as much done as we would like to, but if you could pray for us that we would be able to find the time to execute that, get it in her hands, and then you'd be able to benefit yourselves from some of what we feel we've received from the Lord, and you could pass it on. And Pastor Rick did plant a thought in my mind this morning as well that all of us need to be thinking about. And the amazing thing is the way Jesus defined it, as we talk about sowing and reaping, he said it this way: except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die. And you're in a farming community, you understand this, that when God sows us, and he sows us in many different ways, the sower goes forth to sow, and he sows, and when he sows, the seed falls in different directions, upon the wayside, falls on stony places, it falls among thorns, it falls on good ground. All four of those conditions are here this morning. All four of them are. So I'm praying that the seed that goes forth falls on good ground. But as seed falls into us, the truth be known, we become seed that he sows in the earth. He sows us in the earth. And he sows us in different ways. He sows us just in our exchange with people. As I've already indicated, your pastor and his wife, their exchange with us through the years has always been a joy and a delight. And it has sown something in us. But then the Lord takes us sometimes and sows us, as he is you now, in this place, in Rochester, Indiana. And for us, we're in Rochester, New York, just south of Rochester. But for us to be truly effective, he calls us into what is really, truthfully, a discipling posture. And that's one of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. And so the way he defined it in John 12, he says, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die. Now he's talking about himself. Because the truth is, the Greeks had come and knocked on the door. And Philip, I believe it is, goes to him and says, Jesus, the Greeks are at the door. Now what's amazing is, Jesus knew that he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel prior to the cross. From the cross forward, then the message of the gospel would go to the whole world. But at that moment, his ministry was confined, except in two conditions, two situations, the Roman centurion and Syrophoenician woman. He was ministering to Jews, primarily. But the Greeks now are at the door, and he goes into somewhat of a prophetic trance. He says, my hour has come. Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Now, he's speaking about himself, but he's also speaking about you and me, which defines not only why the bird of paradise lands on our head at times, but why some things much more difficult and challenging take place in all of our lives. Because there's a dying process, there's a death process that has to occur if there's going to be, are you ready, a resurrection. And if there's not a resurrection, then really we're still just seed. We're sown a natural body, but we're raised a spiritual body. We're sown in dishonor. We're raised in glory. In glory. So as we accept this cycle, I've got to tell you a real quick story. Several years ago, Laurel's 21, so she was 11 at the time. 10 years ago, we're driving north on I-95
in Fort Lauderdale, which a friend of mine, Stacy Klein, has dubbed Death Valley. From Rocky Mount, North Carolina, all the way down to the tip of Florida, it's one dangerous highway. And many of you have driven it, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. It's a very international culture down there as well. And so you've got people from all over the world, and they drive like they're from all over the world. There's continual construction going on as well. And it's so dangerous that the law enforcement just place, you know, cop cars along the way with dummies in them just to get your attention and startle you so you'll slow down. But most of the traffic moves at about 75 miles an hour, you know, easily in four or five lanes. And we were in such a condition at rush hours, about 5:30, moving north, going to a basketball game that our middle daughter was playing in during the holiday season. Sometime after Christmas, between Christmas and New Year. We were in a van, thankfully. I really wasn't happy about that, but, you know, that's what they put us in. That's what we had when we got off the plane. We rented a car, and it was only three of us. We really weren't shuttling, you know, students around. They were all taken care of. So I'm driving, Nancy's riding shotgun, and Laurel sitting in the seat right behind us. We're in the passing lane, left lane, again, headed north, when all of a sudden a young man, about Seth's age, comes behind us in a Honda Civic, candy apple red Honda Civic, that at the time, Fast and Furious, Gone in 60 Seconds, were really hot. And so were Hondas. That was like the hot, you know, go-to car for young people. I could feel the woofers from his base. He's behind me. And I feel the wolf, you know what I'm saying? Oh, man, what that must be like to be in the car, you know? And he's doing the little, what I call the ghetto lean, you know? He's sitting in the car, but he's leaning over this way, and he's driving, you know, like that. He's got, you know just really chilling, you know, just too cool for school, you know? And, you know, but he's driving very aggressively, and he wants to get around us. And there's really nowhere for me to go, so he manages to get alongside of me on the right side. And Nancy's very nervous at this point, looks down into the car, looks at him, and can tell he looks like he's loaded. And she said, "Honey, can you just please let him around you, let him by? You know, this guy, I think, is loaded." And I said, "Yeah, I think he is too, honey, but I have nowhere to go. I got this guy right on my rear end now. You know, he's right on my side. What am I going to do?" You know, I said, "First chance I get, I will." Well, he wasn't getting around me as fast as he wanted to, so he pulled down behind me again, and he's lunging, you know, as if to tell me, "Hey, dude, get out of my way, man." So I'm moving at 75. Everyone's moving at 75. That's why there is no way to, you know, and I've got now, when he is alongside of me, now I've got a big Ford, not a Bronco, Econo, whatever. It's not a truck. It's not an F-150, but it's the next thing to it. It's a big SUV, big size FUV, Explorer, I think, Ford Explorer behind me. So he comes around from the side, comes around behind, he's lunging. And now, I mean, in just moments, I'm watching him in my mirror, both of them. Nancy's watching in hers, and Laurel's just turning around just looking at him, you know, like she's watching a movie. And he begins to fade. He's fading back. He's drifting back. And I'm thinking, what is he doing? I mean, now there's a big gap, and I'm expecting a car to pull now in front of him. But before that can happen, all of a sudden his car careens right into this 6-foot concrete embankment. He hits it. That thing goes up that wall. It's spinning. Plastic is flying everywhere. It's up in the air, and this is happening in just split seconds, and it comes down right in front of that Explorer. That Explorer hits him. T-bones him, and that thing goes up like a matchbox opened up in the wind, like that. And I knew that young man just went into eternity. My God. Just like that. Behind the Explorer was a tractor trailer. Oh. And just thick traffic, parts flying everywhere, and I just got this sick feeling in the pit of my stomach. That went right back to when I was about 8 years old on the Sheffman Tour Highway in New Orleans, where I grew up. Driving, traffic had come to a halt. I'm in the back seat of the car with my family.
I look out the window as we go by, and there's a man laying on the pavement. Blood's coming out from under his sheet. It was obvious he had been hit. He was a pedestrian trying to cross this busy highway. He had been hit, and I just felt sick. I thought I was going to lose it then. Had the same feeling. Now, at that time, I'm in my mid to late 40s. I have this feeling, and I'm feeling sick. I'm thinking really just about me, and suddenly I remember my 11-year-old daughter. And I'm thinking, oh, God, she just saw this young man go into eternity. What is going through her mind? What is going through her mind? So I prayed. I said, Father, please, what can I share with my daughter? What can I say that makes any sense of what just happened? And the Lord spoke to me as clearly as He has ever spoken to me. And He said, you tell her three things. Now, I'm like a student now. The pen of my mind is out. I have a pad of paper, and I'm sitting very attentive. The professor is about to speak. He said, you tell her life can be summed up in three things that she just witnessed. So, wow, I'm like, what are they? Number one, making choices. Making choices. Now, before I put this together, this is just how it came. It just streamed right out of his mouth. Sowing seed. And number three, choosing friends. And I'm looking at lives today from Seth's age and younger, maybe all the way up. And I'm telling you, you are right now the sum total of the choices that you have made. The seed that you sow consciously and unconsciously. And listen to me, honey, particularly young people, the friends you decide to hang out with. They will shape your life more than you realize. You will make decisions back to the top that you might never have made, good, bad, or indifferent, based on the friends that you choose. And you're sowing seed right now, whether you realize it or not. You're a seed sowing machine. When Rick and I, back in those early days, would encounter somebody, he sowed seed when he greeted me. He left something in me. He left something in me. He left a taste of his, whether it was his natural disposition or the disposition he chose. Because I think you can choose your disposition. You're not sentenced and confined to a ho-hum disposition. If any man be in Christ, he's a what?
New
creation. Old things are passed away.
Amen.
All things become new.
Yeah.
Start making choices.
Yes.
That young man, as tragic as his choices were, he made a choice. Number one, to drive a Civic. If you're going to drive like that, why don't you drive this man's tractor? Get on that thing. A Hummer, at least. A tank. Make choices compatible with your choices. But no, he's not. He's in a Honda Civic. Driving 75 miles an hour. Trying to get in front of us. I told a story once, and a young man came to me. He said, Brother Jeff, do you realize how thankful you should be that you did not let that young man get in front of you?
Yes.
We would have been the ones T-boning him. And that car could have come right through that our windshield, right into my daughter's lap. Right over my head, Nancy's, right into her lap. But instead, when Father spoke this, my heart was still grieved. It doesn't change the reality of what He had done. He could have been, you know, a pastor's son. Just made a series of poor choices. Could have been the first time, if in fact he was loaded. Could have been the very first time he took a hit of something. Or somebody introduced him to meth. I understand meth's a big deal in this. A meth's a big deal everywhere. But Pastor was telling me how prevalent in this county, 5 out of 10 people are in one way, 5 out of 10 people that you're going to run into on the street are in one way or another affected by meth.
Back home, we had a meth lab in a daycare center. The cover-up for their lab was upstairs was the daycare, downstairs was the meth lab. Those poor kids breathing what they don't even know is going on, because it's impossible not to breathe that while that's going on in that house. And Pastor tells me when a meth lab is actually confiscated, that thing's got to come down. There's nothing that can remain. The truth is the house should just come right down to the foundation because of the toxins that remain. Making choices, sowing seed, choosing friends. And I want to share with you this morning in John chapter 10, a path of choices that you and I can make. Amen. Some seed that we can continue to sow. It's been sown in us already. And some friends, bless God, that we can surround ourselves with. You know, when I came to the Lord, I knew I could not go back to my old community. Thank God my family had moved from New Orleans, very providential, to Atlanta. My brother led me to the Lord right in Atlanta. I didn't go back to New Orleans for a couple, 3 years. And then only surrounded by other believers, ironically, to go to do an outreach during Mardi Gras, but I stayed away from Mardi Gras. I had two friends I wanted to go witness to. Thank God, both of whom accepted the Lord. Then I didn't go back to New Orleans for 25 years until Nancy and I, more than 25, close to 30, when Nancy and I had been married 25 years, we went down there on a little anniversary visit. It happened to be 2005, May of the year Katrina hit in August. And I stood on the dikes, or the levees they call them, the levees. Took her all around the city, everywhere I had been, and traveled and hung out and done things, made foolish choices, sowed stupid seed, and hung out with my knuckleheaded friends. Only to remember I told Pastor, you know, when the mayor then, you know, mocked FEMA out the way he did, said the things that, you know, they this, they that. And I said, wait a minute, we just were on those levees. And to my recollection, nothing has changed on those levees for all 30-some years that I'd been gone. Where did all that money go? I'll tell you where it went. It went to some foolish choices. It went to some foolish friends. That's where it goes. That's where it goes. Unless, of course, in John chapter 1, let's pick up there. In verse 35... I'm racing over 2 days of John's testimony. Wave at me if you were here Friday. I want to see, I think maybe about half of you, okay? John's gospel begins much like the book of Genesis. Genesis begins with, in the beginning, God. And John begins with, in the beginning was the Word. Hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Amen. And that Word, obviously, we know who that is. That is Jesus himself. And jump down to verse 14. It tells us that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Nancy hit that last night. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But for this Word, as he comes out of eternity past, the Word that says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness. There was a man, verse 6, sent from God whose name was John. This man was handpicked, chosen. Ironically, he was the very cousin of Jesus, born to Elizabeth. Jesus born to Mary. They were cousins, so in a way they might be considered second cousins, or however that works. They were related in the flesh. But John, nonetheless, did not know who he was. But he began to speak what God had given him to speak. He's echoing out of Isaiah chapter 40 from the Old Testament. And he's saying of him, verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He who comes after me is preferred before me, because he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now this is the testimony of John, verse 19. And I count, as I study this chapter, 4 days of John's testimony. I call it his negative testimony. Which means when they ask him who he is, he says, well, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not that prophet. Well, then who are you? Who are you? He says, I'm just a voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now those who were sent, verse 24, were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ? Verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, who was preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy. Verse 29, the next day. This is the second day of his testimony. This is an important day because on this day, Jesus makes his appearance. Now, it's possible Jesus had already been within range of him, but the Holy Spirit had not yet signaled who he was. This was the day that the Holy Spirit was going to light upon him. Now, think about it. Maybe this is the day that you came to church that the Holy Spirit is going to light upon you. Aren't you glad you came? See? Aren't you glad you came? Now, whether it's obviously this day or another day, it makes it worth getting up, hallelujah, and coming to church. You know? Because you never know what God's going to do. Amen. When you're obedient to him and you say, wow, man, I could just lay here and get another hour of sleep. You know, I could watch Joel Osteen on TV, you know, like him or not, you know, and, you know, I could watch whoever, you know, maybe an old Billy Graham flick. But listen, the Holy Spirit on this day descended and lit upon Jesus. And watch, John sees it. John sees it. Watch this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who was preferred before me because he was before me. And so on. I'd love to spend more time into every word that he says, but it's important to understand that there are his disciples hearing what he is saying. His whole posture was to present them to Jesus and Jesus to them, and he's going to just step back into obscurity. He's getting out of the picture. Amen. His only role was to walk across the stage of life, introduce Jesus, get his head lopped off, and go into eternity. That was it. Anybody up for the task? You know, here am I. Send me, Lord. Send me. Had some of the best threads. You know, he wore camel's hair. Camel's hair. He didn't have to worry about, you know, what he was going to wear. Hallelujah. How cool was that? You know, camel's hair ate locust and wild honey. I would love a selfie of John the Baptist. Come on. That would be a selfie worthwhile, right? But no, he wasn't into that. Thank God. He was not into that. He wasn't into himself. He was into Jesus. So Jesus comes, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Verse 35, the next day. Here we are. John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. The two disciples heard him speak. Now listen, they'd been hearing John for quite some time. No telling how long, but John did his job well. He sowed seed into these young men. Walking with him in this covey of disciples, not an uncommon scene on the hillsides of Judea, to see clusters of men following and women following their teachers, their rabbis, you know, their philosophers, whoever it might be. They heard John speak on this occasion, reflected on what had happened the day before, how excited John had gotten. He pointed him out. He singled him out. This is the one who takes away the sin of the world. Next day, they're still standing with John. Here comes Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Upon hearing him speak, watch this. John hears them speak. The two disciples followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them said, what do you seek? Now, if you were here Friday, you already went through this self-examination. Let's do it again. If you're here for the first time and you're
focusing on this encounter between Jesus and yourself. Thankfully, John, it is, who's recording this because he's unnamed to date. He only names Andrew, if you read the rest of the chapter. He refers to himself here as another disciple. Andrew and another disciple. But if you read the book, get familiar with it, you realize who it is. It's the author himself. It's John. You'll find out later how he refers to himself. I'll tell you that in just a few minutes. But right now, these two disciples disengage from John and hitch their wagon to Jesus. Hearing them following him, Jesus turns and he asks them this question. Now really, this is the question to begin with every morning. Every morning, every night, when you awaken, let the Holy Spirit ask you this question. Because it affects the choices that you make, the seed that you sow, and the friends that you hang out with. Wow. This very morning, what do you seek? What do you seek? What do you expect to bring home today? You know, I go to the 7-Eleven, I go to the McDonald's, I go to the gas station. I'm looking for something. I'm looking for gas. I'm looking for a burger, whatever it might be. What did you come this morning looking for? What did you expect to bring home? Jesus is saying, what do you seek? Now, I got to be honest with you and say, I don't trust my own soul's answer until I heard theirs. But when I heard theirs, I said, thank God, that's it. That's what we seek. Look at what they say. Master, where do you abide? Now, I know your Bible might say, where do you stay? Might even say, where do you live? But some translations actually say what the Greek translates us to be. Where do you abide? Interesting. The truth of it is, the rest of John's gospel is all about that. All about that. Jesus' reply to them, as it is to us this morning, which is what discipleship really is all about. He said to them, come and see. So that's what you've done this morning.
Yes.
Come and see. You didn't come to make an impression, you know, with what you wore. Make an impression leading worship. I'm not here to make an impression preaching at all. I'm here sowing. I'm a sower. I've come forth to sow. I'm putting my hand in the bag of seed the Lord gave me, and I'm sowing as bountifully as I possibly can. I'm ignoring the wind and the conditions, because if I observe those, I won't sow. I'll stay home and, you know, put another Netflix in or something. So don't observe the conditions. Proverbs says, he who observes the wind or considers the rain will not sow. So you just sow. So I'm sowing as bountifully as I possibly can this morning. And this question hits me every day in the face. Jeff, what do you seek? Here's another way of putting it. Jeff, what's really important to you? What are you after? What are you after? I'm watching situations in people's lives where they're still seeking. I mean, they have so many vacuums. We all do in our lives that aren't filled, but that can only be filled by Jesus. Amen. There is nothing that can fill that itch that he's put in you. And I mean, it's like a rash. You can't keep your hands off of it. I mean, you wake up in the middle of the night and you're itching it. It's just like, oh my goodness, I can't stop. It's an addiction that he's created inside of us that can only be met when we find him. Hallelujah. What do you seek? John did a great job. Master, where do you abide? See, Jesus said in John 15, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, say it with me, bears much fruit. There's the sowing and reaping. Making choices. Sowing seed. For without me, you can do nada. Now Mark lists
12 that Jesus chose in Mark 3, 13 to 15. And he went up on a mountain, called to him those he himself wanted. This is beautiful. You're wanted. You're wanted. I told Nancy this morning, Pastor made a little flyer of our, with a picture in our ministry, and he put it around the community. And so I picked one up back out on the table, and I handed it to her in a car. I said, honey, look what I found in the post office. You know, on the board where people are wanted, wanted. We have a 3.5-year-old granddaughter. And nothing melts this guy's heart more, or my wife's, when little Sadie Jordan says, Poppy, I want you. Poppy, I want you. And then little Ramsey comes running. He's the sidekick, little 2-year-old grandson, and they're just 2x2. And man, I don't know how long I'm going to be able to do this. I gotta squat down and catch them both at the same time and then hoist them to my shoulders, But I'm getting smarter about this. I go, when they say, I want you, and they're running at me, I go and sit on the stairs. They come to Poppy. Let them do the work, and then just jump into my arms, because they're getting bigger and I'm getting smaller. I'm the incredible shrinking man. I want you. Listen, see, he chose you. If we go back to John 15, verse 16, he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you. You didn't find Jesus. I know we say that. I know that's just part of our Christianese, but you didn't find Jesus. He stalked you. Hallelujah. He stalked you, and thank God he did. He was relentless in coming after you. When you think of the stuff you put him off for, how silly, right? Until he apprehended you and made you his own. Hallelujah. See, he wants you. Now watch this. Now Jesus gathered these 12 because he had a special assignment for them. And they came to him, and this is a critical phrase here. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Stop right there. Before you go to all the other stuff. Discipleship is not about all the other stuff. Amen. The other stuff occurs naturally when you hang out with him. You can't help it. But when you get the cart before the horse, or the horse before the heart. See, the heart issue says, I just want to be with Jesus. I just want to hang out with Jesus. I just want to be with him. See, that's what he wants, to be with you. And then, that he might send you out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses. God wants to heal the sick. But the people he uses to heal the sick are the people who hang out with him. Not the people who just want to heal the sick. Because he knows our hearts too. If my heart's not right, and he gives me that, opportunity and privilege as he has most, haven't you seen what happens? See, write this down. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's the problem. That's why you're here this morning, because we all know our hearts are messed up. Apart from Jesus, and until you acknowledge that, until you get rid of that basic idea, I'm a good guy and I do good things, and that's that self-righteousness that's not going to get you anywhere. But as soon as you acknowledge, my heart's messed up. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave, the hymn writer wrote, the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Amen. There's three phases, I want to talk to you this morning in the moments that remain of discipleship. And I'm going to put all three of them up there. And you're going to have a ball with this the rest of your life. I'm going to talk to you about something I call the carnal disciple. Now that's an oxymoron, I know. That's like jumbo shrimp. Here's one for you. Government intelligence. Right, Danny? Come on, man. Really, really tell the truth and shame the devil. Government intelligence. Okay? But this is real. There are carnal disciples. Number two, there's the companion disciple. Here we are this morning amongst fellow disciples to one another. We have a kindred spirit. We've been drawn together by our relationship with Jesus. But there's other things that connect us, and we'll talk about that. And thirdly, the communion disciple. And we'll look at those passages of Scripture. Let's begin with the carnal disciple. And I'm going to put up all these attributes and show you what I mean. Let's look at 1 Corinthians quickly, chapter 3. See where Paul cites this dear one that we call the carnal disciple. And I, brethren, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. See, in conception, as a new believer, being an immature, newborn disciple is perfectly normal and right. But if you're here today, and it came right, I was just sharing a little preview with Terry yesterday, I believe, and she just jumped right out and said, yeah, but if you've been at this for 20 years and you're still, I said, girl, you're preaching my message. And I went on to say, still sporting some spiritual Pampers. Right? Or Huggies, whatever your preference is. Or maybe you're wild enough to be one of those back to the woods people, you know, who wash your own. And that's obvious. Listen, there's a problem. It's time to grow up. Now listen, I'm easy compared to my wife last night. I mean, I'm easy. You know, this girl was laying it on us, you know. But I'm just saying, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. If you want to become who God destined you to be, you know, you can't be passive about it. You can't be passive. And you can't be hyper-grace where you just think He's going to take care of everything. You know what? He already took care of everything. What's your part? Pull up to the table. Buck up, as we say. Pull up to the table. You know, that's right. And stop expecting someone else to chew it for you. You remember pre-chewed Charlie's on Laugh-In? I'm really dating myself. This is pre-SNL. That's how old it is. Pre-SNL, man. Some of you SNL was around when you were born. That's Saturday Night Live. And I couldn't watch it because I had to preach on Sunday morning. You know, so I missed most of Saturday Night Live, and it's probably good, you know, because now it's like really seedy, you know. But they had a little scene they called Pre-Chewed Charlie's in a little, you know, restaurant you went to, and you had a little maitre d' or whatever it was, a little assigned to your table, and, you know, he would chew your food for you. And he would put it on your plate, and you would try it, and you'd say, could you chew it a little more? Are you disgusted? I hope so. Really, I hope so. And do you get the point, spiritually speaking? Pastor Rick and I were talking, and Nancy on the way back from the airport, and we agreed that one of the most dangerous places to be in these days is a Christian bookstore. It's a Christian bookstore. Why? Because it's just laced with popular press books, things right off the press. Do you not realize we've already crossed the threshold of the great falling away? And how do you think a lot of this is going to happen? One of it is there's going to be a lot that's going to be written that we're going to be fascinated by. Oh, it's fantastic. Have you read that? Have you not seen how we're slipping, many slipping away? We're slipping away from ancient landmarks. The credibility of Scripture.
Yes.
The authenticity of the Word of God. The 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 bedrock that all Scripture is breathed by God. It's inspired by God and is profitable for correction,
for reproof, for instruction. And this is what's happening this morning, for training in righteousness. See, righteousness comes, he adorns us with his righteousness, but he wants us, righteousness is a lifestyle. So how do we grow in this thing? By the word of God. Hallelujah. And it has authority. You take the authority of the word of God away, then what's going to change lives, church? What's going to change lives? That's right. What's going to change and correct at the root the meth addict's addiction? An uninspired Bible? And I have to say, forgive me, sometimes I get really angry. It's like, who's writing these things? Have they ever been with a broken life? Have they ever been on the streets of New Orleans and run into not only a wino, as I'm growing up in my youth, encountering men. I'm just looking, scratching my head. I worked on the 500 block of New Orleans as a 14-year-old. Probably not a good idea, but that's the job I had. Worked at the Downtowner Motor Inn. Every Saturday morning, I swept the street and hosed it down. After that, whatever had happened all night long, the night before, on the street, out of the bar, from the horses, forgive me, rear end as well, because of the carriages there. It wasn't appealing, to say the least. But the most unappealing thing was to see a broken, battered wino who one more time had gone the route the night before, and somebody had either robbed what 28 cents he had in his pocket and beat the snot out of him and left him there to die. And somebody writing today about the infallibility, denying the infallibility of the Word of God, let me ask you something. Do you really think going to some secular rehab is going to set that man's life, going to change that man's life, going to send him back to his family and his wife? Church, it's time to wake up. And listen, it's time for you to open up your mouth too and speak the truth and say, listen, I don't care how popular they are. It's not truth. Jesus said you would know the truth,
yes,
and the truth would make you free. Is it time to move on from that carnal state?
Yes.
If you're a new believer, I applaud you. I applaud you. Thank God. Listen, newborn, immature, that's okay. You're in development right now. Not fully formed, childish. You get in the car and say, are we there yet? Or worse yet, mommy, I have to go. Why didn't you use the bathroom at the house? You know the drill. It all equates spiritually. But aren't you tired of getting in the car and having to go? Now you're getting smarter, using the restroom before you get in the car. Spiritually. Hallelujah. It's time to grow up, church. See, because growing up, let me give you a little acronym of what growing up looks like. There you go, Danny. Responsibility. Accountability. Are you running from accountability? Listen, I don't know any other place to be more appropriately accountable than the church, in this family right here. I walked into my wife's father's church. He met me at the door like your pastor. He embraced me. I was right out of the hippie culture. I had hair down my back. I got all dressed up. I had jeans on. It didn't have holes or patches that day. I put on my huaraches, my sandals, my Mexican sandals I got in Mexico, with socks. Come on. I mean, I'm good to go. I had socks on. My wife said I had a shirt with holes in it, but I don't believe that. It didn't have holes in it. I remember I wore my red plaid, kind of a little Western style shirt. That Sunday morning, I was good to go, okay? And I didn't have my hair in a ponytail, okay? I'd wash my hair, okay? And I wasn't ever into dreads. That dreads didn't, you know, that didn't do anything for me. It didn't really exist then. But I walked into her church with my brother, and he was really freaky looking, trust me, really freaky looking. And her father embraced us. Forgive me. He embraced us
like we were his long lost sons.
Amen.
We were. And we never looked for another church. We didn't know that's what you did, you know. We didn't shop. It was bad enough I was coming out of Catholicism, but I'd already left quite a distance between myself and the church. Probably hadn't been in a Catholic church since I was about 15. I was only 18, 19 years old, about 19 years old. And boom, we're in a family. A family. He wasn't the only guy who received us that way. Everyone received us that way. We walked around with smiles on our faces all the time. Nancy still tells me to this day, I always wonder what you were up to. You know? She said, you just smiled all the time. And my friends and I would talk about it. What do you think he's up to? You know? What's that smile all about? You know? And those of you, Josh, and forgive me, honey, what's your name again? Jennifer should know how this feels, being probably one of the newest couples here. Kind of smiling like you did on the day you were married. Where you just wanted, you know, your cheeks hurt. Right? Your cheeks hurt. The muscles in your face hurt because you smiled so much. Hallelujah. See, accountability. You don't have to run from it. Just show up. Let somebody say to you, man, you look great. Or, man, you look tired. None of us like to hear that. But usually it's pretty accurate. You look tired. What's going on? You all right? Everything okay? I had a guy say to me, hadn't seen me for some time, he says, man, you really look better. And we'd gone through quite an experience a couple, 3 years ago. And he said, no, since the last time I saw you and now, he said, it's just, I see it in your eyes. I see it in your eyes. So there's a clarity in your eyes that wasn't there several months ago. See, where do you get that? You know, you don't even get that from a doctor. No, he just wants to give you some drug, you know, he's happy when you don't look good, you know. See? Families. I said Friday night, I'll say it again. God sets the solitary in families. Accountability, fruitfulness, talents. That spells the word raft. If I was in a men's retreat to really get their attention, I'd probably spell the word fart, you know. F-A-F-A-R-T. You know? My wife hates it when I say that, but you know, hey, come on, guys. You know, the truth is, they'd walk and say, wow, you're right, man, that smells. You know, I still have guys text me and say, will you give me all those words for fart, you know? You know? Fruitfulness. Accountability. See, honey, no one's running out, you know? They're not running out. They're really human, you know, themselves, you know. All right, we'll stick to raft, honey. We'll stick to raft, yeah. Responsibility. See? Children initially act like they're ready to do it. I do it. I got it. See? But where it really begins is when they take the toys out and you train them to put the toys back. Oh, please hear me, moms and dads, please hear me. Because you're not helping your children if you just want the house clean and you're the one picking it up all the time.
Right.
Write these three things down. Quick digression. Psychologists say this. By age 6, your children should have these three things down. Number 1, acceptance of responsibility. By 6. They take the toys out. Billy, you took the toys out. You put them back. Pitches a fit. Listen, you're at home. You can do what you got to do at home. All right? You're not in Walmart, you know. In Walmart, I still want, hey, do you need help with that? You know? You need help with that? What is your problem? You know? Come on, deal with it. But what?
No, you tell
me. Where'd she take him? Oh, there you go. Yeah. Well, you tell him real quick.
Our 2-year-old son was testing his mother over and over and over again, and she just had it. So she called us and she said, Dad, can you just talk to Ramsey? So he says, Ramsey, you're going to be good for your mother, right?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, because, see, God didn't give you authority to flounder. Use it.
Amen.
Teach responsibility.
Amen.
Model responsibility. Number two, a concept of love. That love is not all receiving. Love is reciprocal. Love is give and take. And you model that. You model that. You do that even with just your affection. Give me a kiss. You give them a kiss. Reciprocate. Reciprocate. You know? You model what love looks like. And here's the big one, number three. By age six, your children and mine should be able to understand what it means to delay gratification. And I know you're already thinking this guy's a little crass. I'm going to give you another one real quick. Most kids are potty trained by moms. You're in the house. Give me the, you know, average time between what age? It's fair to say between 2 and 3. How's that? Is that all right? And, you know, I understand there can be some accidents that go on that sometimes, you know, bedwetting can be an issue, literally right up into teens. Now, I'm not talking about bedwetting, okay? I'm just talking about potty trained. So by age 6, you already know not to wet your pants. You with me there? So when I'm dealing with men sometimes, I say, dude, listen, you know, if I'm out in the woods and I'm cold, yeah, I might think, hey, I could pee myself and be warm for about 5 seconds. Just. But you want to tell me what's going to happen after that? Come on. Just use your head when you train kids, for Pete's sakes. Just use your head. Is that any fun for yourself or anybody else? And the old adage is just say no. We're not doing that. And we talked about acceptance Friday night. And I have to admit, we've all done some foolish things. I would never have brought a cigarette to my mouth if I had not been driven by that urge to be accepted. And everyone else was doing it. And the paper lady handed me my pack of Springs. You know, Springs was, no, Salem's. Where did I get Spring from? Getting on the bus to go to Cape Canaveral, having gotten 50 new starts for my paper route. And she was, in her mind, just, you know, blessing all her little disciples, you know. She stood at the door and handed us all a pack of Salem's. We all got on that bus and lit up, 12, 13-year-olds. That thing was smoking, man. Can you imagine the smoke coming out of that thing as we went down the road? And we were just fighting to get to that bathroom so we could hurl. Aren't we having fun?
Yeah.
Delay of gratification. I don't even have to pursue the tragedies of premarital sex. The tragedies. If for no other reason, the emotional trauma that it sowing seed, making choices, choosing friends, that we need to heal from. And Jesus heals, thank God. And all of us here, there's very, very few who may not have had such experiences that I'm speaking about. And in Christ, He will heal you and address the issues. Don't keep them from Him, hallelujah. And don't bring them into your marriage, hallelujah, without letting Him touch you and heal you and restore you. Disciple number two, the companion disciple. These disciples are drawn together by companionship. I remember very young in the church that it wasn't long after I had been there that you begin to find common interests among one another. That's all good, but I'm cautioning you. That cannot be your primary bond. Your primary bond is Jesus.
Yes.
Is Jesus. Don't forget that. That's what will keep you from just singling out the people like you.
Yeah.
How boring that would be anyway, really.
Yeah.
But some people apparently like being bored like that. They like finding just people like them. And that's who they hang out with. Now, these people can be quite zealous this time. Look quickly with me at John 11. I want to show you something. John 11 in a passage that is, this is a very obscure insight, but it's here, it's real. And Jesus learns that Lazarus is sick. He knows, because you know the story, he knows he's dying, if not even dead. By the time he gets there, he's been dead 4 days. 4 days. But Thomas, the doubter, makes a powerful statement that reveals the camaraderie of these fellow disciples. Verse 16. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also that we may die with him." Now he's talking about the fact that they knew that if Jesus went up now, he was going to be arrested by the high priest and leaders. He knew he was walking quite possibly into a trap. But Thomas says, and you can read it as carefully as you want, he's not talking about Lazarus because they didn't know Lazarus was dead. They're referring to Jesus. "Let us go up with him that we might also die with him." In other words, if he's going up, let's go up too and we'll throw down with him. Now, where did he get that from? Wow. That's great. He got that from the same inertia, the same dunamis that comes to a soldier in a foxhole side beside his companion who might take one even for him. And now he, like a Marine, says, "No one left behind," carries that man through all. His life is now in danger, but he's not going to leave him behind. Where does that come from? That camaraderie is real. God placed that in us. Yes. There are times, let's be honest, that we don't sin because we realize the impact this could have on another. Yes. Thank God. Where you, if nothing else, please let that keep you from stumbling into something stupid. People, you influence people. There's more people hanging on your walk than you realize. Modeling even what you do and say. Believe it or not, you're not as obscure as you think you are. You influence lives. Now that's on a positive note. Let me show you the negative influence. John 21. Look quickly with me. This is a post-resurrection story. Peter and 6 others are hanging their heads. They've begun to question what's going on? What's going to happen? After these things, Jesus showed himself, chapter 21, verse 1, again to the disciples at the sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." Wow. Look at the next verse. They said to him, "We're going with you also." Wow. That's 7. That accounts for 7 of the 11 disciples. Judas has already stepped out. 7, 11. Because one of us said, "I don't know. I think I'll just go back to fishing. I'm in. It sounds like the usual church split to me. Right? One guy doesn't like what's going on, but he's got an unperceived influence, even spell, over the 6. Pastor, your pastor and I and Nancy and Terry and many of you here have seen just some unbelievable things happen from the negative influence of one another. Positive, let's go throw it down with him. Negative, I'm going fishing. And you got to know you have both. You have the power and the capability to influence more people than you would ever give yourself credit for. I just saw a situation where a young man
influenced two other guys to go rob this guy, because apparently this guy was going to have some money. They went and robbed him, or when they got there, he didn't have the money they thought, and went bad, and one of the boys shot him. He's dead. So now those two boys who were there, they're going to prison for life, and the young man who told them about it, that this guy has money, his influence, he's going to jail too for it. He got 25 to life. For what? For influence. Making choices. Sowing seed. Choosing friends. But there's one more disciple. And every one of us are called to this phase of discipleship. We move sometimes in and out of that carnal phase. There are seasons in our lives when we just need the Holy Spirit to just come and give us a good wake-up call. If you're there this morning, this is your wake-up call. If you're locked in to the companionship, and many, I have got to be honest with you, many churches consist primarily of companion disciples. And we've been in many, many churches. Content with where they're at. Content with the circle of friends that they have. Have no real intentions of moving on any further. Still don't realize that their really negative influence is being used to stagnate the body in which they have planted themselves. But the communion disciple is one we find in John 13 at the Last Supper, who has positioned himself in a place where every one of us could position ourselves. It simply was his choice. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, I shared this on Friday and I'll share it again now. Do you think for 1 minute, and the answer is some of you do, that Jesus could possibly love one disciple more than he loved another? Thank you. He can't. By his very nature and character, he cannot love my wife more than he loves me. Sometimes I think he does. See, but that's the lie that can enter your mind to keep you, as it apparently did 11 other disciples, from this simple thing. It was simply this. The difference between John and every other disciple, I say this, is he simply got it. He simply got it. Ding! Woo! I get it! Woo! He loves me. He loves me. He threw away his four-leaf clover. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. It's all he loves me. See, the communion disciple is aware there's something more. There's something more than trying to balance even the influence of my positive influence, my negative influence. Oh, I know I have done and said some things that have probably encouraged some people to make the wrong choice. Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. I know that maybe I've done and said some things that have caused my children. All right? To make the wrong choice. When I discovered this, I said, oh God, the only cure for any vacillation between the two is to become a communion disciple. And four things I want to share with you that he does, and we're closing. As a communion disciple, number one, first and foremost, he convinces you that he loves you. Hallelujah. Now, if you get nothing else this morning, nothing else,
Get this. He loves you. It's not based on how you feel. When your sugar levels go down, you feel you need a boost. He doesn't love me. Listen, anything other than that is a lie. Just call it what it is. It's a lie. Any failure on your part, any weakness, any repeated habitual behavior, whatever it might be, does not take His love away from you. Hallelujah. Oh, you do in your own mind. We all do. We condemn ourselves. We are our worst judges. We beat up on ourselves. Thank God for Romans 8. Memorize Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. It begins with that and ends with this. And I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Woo! I say tell the truth and shame the devil, because he wants to shame you every chance he gets. And the slightest little seed, see, he's a sower too. He sows little seed, little doubt, little question. Does he love me? Number one, the communion disciple is convinced. I got it. He loves me. Oh yeah, somebody else might consider me a, I don't know what this is, I hope it's not a bad word. A schmuck. I think it's a Jewish thing, I don't know. A schmuck. Doesn't sound good. My dad used to call me pastor a wretch. Pastor doesn't like that word, and I'm glad he doesn't. Because you're not a wretch anymore. You're not a wretch anymore. He saved you. You don't continue to be a wretch after he saved you. He saved a wretch like me. Okay, I was a wretch, but I'm not anymore. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not anymore. I am not anymore. Amen. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Say me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves. Sing it one more time. He loves me. He loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves. That love causes him to want to talk to you. When my wife and I were courting, we didn't have cell phones. We couldn't text. The phone was attached to the wall. God, I know that's a long time ago. And it costs like, I don't know, 27 cents a minute long distance. It was really, really stupid charges. But we just wanted to talk to one another. We'd want to talk to one another when we didn't have anything to say. She especially did. She still does. But she always has something to say now. And it's like, honey, I just got something to share with you. And I'm like, really? I'm on a roof right now, honey. If you see where I'm at right now, you would say, I know, honey, I won't keep you long. And sometimes, literally, I am up 40 feet in the air on a 12-12 pitch roof. You know, I don't tie myself off because I don't want to strangle myself on the way down. You know? On the way down, I am a cat, okay? And I'm just clawing. And that so far has worked. That's worked. You talk and converse with the people you love. Now watch this. John 13, this passage begins where Jesus just dropped a bomb. And no, he didn't pass gas. He just drops a bomb. It was worse than that. He says, boys, I got to tell you something. One of you are going to betray me. Wow. It's dead silence. Dead silence. Look at the panic. There's panic in their emotion. There's emotional pandemonium in their hearts. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and said, verse 21, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spake. Now Danny, you'll appreciate this and every man in the house. I just got to share this real quickly. How did he motion to him? Well, he motioned to him the same way you and I motion to one another. I pull into the gas station. Danny's already there. He's filling up. I pull on the other side of the pump. Before I even get out, his eye catches my eye. I drop my forehead. He drops his. We just said it all. I said, how you doing, man? He said, fine. How are you? I said, how's the wife? He said, great. He says, how's the dog, the cat? Perfect. That's all. That's it. It's done. Words cannot beat that. I get home. My wife said, how'd it go? I just nod. Say, I'm working on it. I'm just, honey, can't you just nod? Can't you just nod back? Just nod. Just nod. Look, so listen, brothers, if you're stupid as I am, I'm going to tell you, it won't work with your wife. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, it takes a little more than the nod to say it all. But with Danny, man, we're good, man. We're just, you know, that's it. We said more than you can imagine. Ah. So Peter gives John the nod. John knew right what to do. Right? He knew just what to do. He leans over, says, Jesus, who will it be? And he tells him it'll be the one who dips his sop. See, here's the important thing. Why didn't Peter trust his relationship with Jesus? Do you really want to trust someone else's relationship? And here's where I have to say, this is, you know, we practice and engage in prophetic ministry. We believe that's an important gift. But if you ever get to the place where you would rather hear it from Sister Nancy or Brother Jeff or Pastor Rick, there's a problem. You're stalled somewhere, maybe back in companion discipleship. But Jesus wants to speak to you, honey. My sheep hear my voice. This is a gift for you. This is a privilege for you. And yay, even prophetic ministry. Once you get attuned to hearing his voice, God will show you things for other people. But it won't happen if you don't practice conversing with him. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That's a fundamental, really, privilege. It's a privilege. But please don't defer. Many have, and hence you'll end up following the wrong leader if you're dependent upon what they say over what you hear. He converses with me. Thirdly, as a communion disciple, he constrains me to stand. When otherwise, I guarantee you, I would probably fall. Just flip right over there a couple of pages in John 18. Simon Peter followed Jesus, verse 15. And so did another disciple. See, here again, if you were here Friday night, I spoke more about just the anonymity of John. Here's a perfect example. He never refers to himself as John. He only refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, or another disciple. And I say, that was John's credential. What's in your wallet? What's in your wallet?
Is your fascination with title, position, privilege, it wasn't important to John. The title he was content with was, I am the disciple Jesus loves. So there was another disciple following Jesus with Peter. And that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard and the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Wow. Listen, we're almost through. But you got to hear this. Now, Peter wants to follow Jesus, but he can't get any closer, listen, than what his fear allows him. John, he's already there, and he's already known. He's known by the high priest as being one of this man's disciples. He's already to do what Thomas said, let's do. He's already accepted whatever's going to happen to Jesus, it's probably going to happen to me. He's there. He's there. That's what communion with Jesus does. You're there. You're not following from a distance, intimidated, protecting yourself. He that follows me, unless he loses his life, shall never find it. John had already lost his life. We know he's one of the disciples. A little innocent girl said, now you're not also one of his disciples, are you? I'm telling you, that's how the devil, by the way, shapes his questions. See, he's answering for you. You're not also. Oh, but truth stands up in the face of that and says, has to cross over that leading question. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Wow. You're not also one of his disciples, are you? See? Sometimes it's easy to lie. Sometimes it feels easy to just slip in. But listen, in communion with Jesus, that Holy Spirit will kick in. He'll say, come on, I got you. I got you. I know your legs just went out. I'm holding you up right now. Come on. Here, I got your head. Hold it right up. That's it. Here, move your mouth. Now, here you go. Here you go. I got you. I got you. I got you. Thank you, Jesus. Christ in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He constrained you to stand. You're not one of his disciples. Oh, yes, I am. Yes, I am. See, when fear is gone, he was fearing the outcome. John was not. And fourth and final, look with me at John 19 as a communion disciple. And I close with this point. He confides in me. And I might rock some of your theology. He trusts you. He trusts you. Man. The creator of the universe, who didn't need me at all, just ask Job. Read Job's animal farm. Last couple of chapters of Job, God gets right up in his grill. He says, where were you when I formed the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I made Leviathan? Where were you, Job? Speak up, I can't hear you. Oh, Job has nothing to say now but to just listen and say, oh God. But this same God now looks at you and says, I want to trust you with something. Look at this. John 19, standing at the foot of the cross. This is a tough one. This is a tough one. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, this is precious, and the disciple whom he loved, Thank you, Lord. Standing by, he said to his mother, "Mom, behold your son. Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his house. Wow. Wow. He confides. He trusts. You with what is dear, dearest to him. Nancy, lay hands on Terry, if you would. For my shepherd mantle rests upon you in a thick way, declares the Lord. But not so that you will take it to yourself, but this garment shall be extended in this house to whosoever will. And fear not those who I have put under your care and your concern, as if you would lose some responsibility or some authority or some ground. For this is not a territorial matter, says the Lord. But I seek to extend from this house into all the earth a fragrance of my covering, a fragrance of my love, a fragrance of my protection and authority. And so there are those already in this house who, before you have come, have been trained and nurtured in this path. But this shall explode, declares the Lord. This shall explode in this place, much like a bumper crop, with which the quantity and the quality shall be esteemed highly by many. And so, say not to yourself, I am not capable for such a task, because indeed you are not, declares the Lord. But I will adorn you with a shepherd's robe. I will place in your hand a staff of divine authority, a staff with which you shall guide, correct, and give correction to those out of the way, and even save, catch, apprehend, pull back into Father's heart and Father's house. But there shall be, and church, hear the word of the Lord. There shall be a multiplication of my heart for my house, declares the Lord, of my heart for my family. And surely this place shall be a house of love, a house of concern, a house of care, a house of guardianship. And many shall come and many shall go, but all shall be affected by the impact of the atmosphere and the culture that is taking place in this place. So fear not, little flock. It is indeed your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so he would call upon each one of us to surrender that which is disqualifying, hindering, or distracting us from the kingdom that he wants us to possess. And so it is today. I offer you the kingdom. The choice is yours. Choose you this day what you shall do, what path you shall take, whom you shall serve. For if you choose to serve these that are not of that which I have planted in my garden, then you shall reap the fruit thereof. But if you choose to sit at my table, to be trained even in the lifestyle of righteousness, your productivity, your fruitfulness, the increase of your talents shall abound beyond your imagination, declares the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And now, Father, as we pray, I ask you, church, open your hands. Just open your hands. Holy Spirit, place
place into the heart of everyone here who believes that they have been called, chosen, and set apart to accept this trust. Oh God, this sacred trust. We open our hands as a signal that our hearts are open, our mouths are open, our ears are open. We are not sufficient for such a trust, but you say that we are in you. You say that we are in you. Hallelujah. And so, great shepherd of the sheep, great shepherd of the sheep, as Paul or whoever wrote to the Hebrews said, and now may he give to you, that great shepherd of the sheep who through the blood of the everlasting covenant makes you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Hallelujah. So work from this day forward. Father, perform miracles in lives, miracles in homes. Hallelujah. Set in order. Hallelujah. Every life that is in this place, Father, for this task that you have called this family, this house to, in this day. Hallelujah. At this time of the birth and extension of your kingdom, Lord, throughout the whole earth. Do it, Lord. This is not, hallelujah, some vain imagination or wacky fable. Hallelujah, Father. But this is the truth of what God is doing in the earth today, singling out shepherds, hallelujah, with your heart, who have denied themselves, hallelujah, and taken to themselves that cloak of your righteousness, have adorned themselves with your righteousness, have taken even that ring that you gave to the prodigal as their source and resource, hallelujah, and adorned the shoes of your ownership and your direction. Our lives are not our own. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Work, we pray, in this house today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'd like you to stand with me, church. I don't know what all that pastor has on his heart. Maybe I should allow him to say it, but do we have... That's right. We have, by no accident, communion scheduled today. And when Pastor told me that, I just waited to see how he wanted to do this. And he said, you know, what you're going to be ministering on, wow, is, it's kind of connected, right? And so, I don't know how church you normally, I want to defer to you in that regard, how you distribute the elements. But I'd like us just to stand for a moment in his presence and consider what we're about to do. There's only two sacraments. I grew up in a church that said there were seven. But I've come to find out in the scripture there's only two that Jesus instituted. That was baptism and communion. There was really no other need for anything to mark, as he was very careful not to give us something that we would, that would distract us. But he was very pointed in each one of these. Baptism signifies a surrendering of ourselves, literally a dying to ourselves. If you be buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ, who was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also will walk in newness of life. That's baptism. I can say this, and I'm a guest, but I'll still say it. If you haven't been baptized, you believe, and you haven't been baptized, you need to come talk to this man. You need to make haste to be baptized. Thank you, Lord. I mean, we've broken ice back home, if need be. Once the Holy Spirit witnesses to you, you need to be baptized. Honey, it's time to be baptized. Amen? But then he gave us this precious, on this very night, that this communion disciple accounts for. This very night, the night he was betrayed, he took these very elements, bread,
a cup. And he instituted for us what we're about to do. And he said, as often as you do this, Pastor, I don't know, I want to defer to you how you want to distribute the elements. Do you want them to come or do you want to distribute it?
Come.
They come. Good, very good. Okay, good, good. So we're going to come as a family. And the beautiful thing is you come even to the table, you defer to one another. So we'll come, we'll receive the elements. Let's make space all across the front here. If you want to break bread even, we'll do the bread first and then we'll do the cup with another. Either with your spouse or with a friend or someone, maybe there's aught. Maybe there's some tension, a strain, a misunderstanding. What better way to go to them and let's just settle it. There should be nothing, not even in your home, big enough to interfere with your companion, hallelujah, discipleship. Hallelujah. Nor interfering with your communion with him today. So as we come and receive these elements, I'll lead us in prayer for each one. Why don't we just come? Come on down, find a place to receive the both the bread and the cup and make a place. There's plenty of room up here for all of us to fit. Come now. I don't know if someone is going to be leading us. Josh, do you mind maybe playing the guitar and playing a couple of choruses for us? I don't know if you know that chorus. He loves us. That'd be great. Thank you, Father. Just take the elements and find a place. Thank you, Lord. Like to break bread with, go ahead and do that right now. He broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. It's broken for you. Jesus, we thank you that you came in human flesh, that Father, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. That Jesus, you came, manifested the glory of God in human flesh and took a journey to the cross where you, your life was not taken from you. You laid it down. You surrendered yourself. So Father, we receive the broken body, oh God, as your gift. Hallelujah. As that part of redemption that has secured our reunion with you. Thank you, Father. And Lord, we place right now, we place in this covenant, all of our cares, all of our concerns, all of our questions, all of our doubts, we give them to you, Lord. We cast all of our care upon you, Lord, because you care for us. Hallelujah. You care for us. Let's partake of the bread. Took the cup and he blessed it and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. As often as you do this, you do show forth my death until I come. And in this promise, Isaiah the prophet said, by his stripes you were and you are healed. And so, Lord, we receive the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. We receive redemption through your blood and the forgiveness of sins. And we take this healing today in Jesus' name, spirit, soul, and body. We receive emotional healing today, Lord, from every wound of the past, present. We receive your healing. Father, we receive physical healing today too. Even damage done to our bodies, Lord, just through the process of age, oh God, against disease and affliction and infirmity, healing in Jesus' name. We curse cancer today, Lord. We curse cancer. We curse heart disease, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, arthritis in Jesus' name. We curse it. And every disease that we can imagine. Lord, lupus, oh God, sugar diabetes, Father. We curse them in Jesus' name because we hold in our hand, yes, Lord, the cure by your stripes. We are healed. Hallelujah. You love us, Lord. You love us. You want to touch us. You want to heal us. You did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love. Heal our minds of a sound mind. Hallelujah. So restore anyone alienated from you today, Lord, estranged from you. Restore them in this single moment. Bring them back to you. Hallelujah. Those both present and those outside, Lord, in our families, oh God, our extended families, bring the prodigal back home, Lord. Bring him back home. Bring her back home. Hallelujah. To your house, to sit at your table once again, to wear your sandals. Hallelujah. To be adorned by your righteousness in Jesus' name. Let's receive the cup together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He loves us. Oh, how 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 he they sing, "He is jealous for me."
He is jealous for me.
Oh, listen, listen to the truth. Hallelujah. Pour out your love today, Lord.
When all of
pour
a
out
sudden,
your great love today, Lord.
I am convince us, Lord. Of these
convince us, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Constrain us to stand, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for your confidence, Lord. For your confidence, Lord.
How
great your affection is toward us, Lord. Hallelujah. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
Yeah, he loves us.
Oh, how sing he loves me, loves me,
me.
Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves. Sing one more time. Oh, he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Oh, we have to sing it. Keep singing it. He loves us till we get it. Oh, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
Them and as nets to fish them, and yes, even as hooks to bring them in. Fear not, O fathers and mothers, for my heart is large. They were mine before they were yours, and each one I call by name, and each one I know from their hair on their head to even the length of their body. And even those things that are hidden from you, I know. And my love covers all those things. And do not fear in your heart and say, well, I created obstacles for them. And I didn't make straight paths for my feet and I turned them out of the way. For I am your Redeemer. Do you not know that I live? Do you not know that I live? And I live to make intercession for them and to redeem them back to Father. So know that I, the Lord, would say to you today, they were mine before they were yours. And they will continue to ever be mine until I have them in my heart again, says the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. None. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. While I was speaking Friday, the Lord just quickened to me the words of a hymn. And I stumbled around for him because I didn't have him on hand. So precious Margaret went home and she researched them, pulled them up, and I'd like to share them with you as, in closing today. Josh, I think you can stay in that key and just kind of follow me. It's pretty simple. Honey, come join me if you would. And the hymn is called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. The words go, how vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. If you know some of the words, and I'll try to jump ahead and give them to you, and you know, you can sing with us. Forgive us that we didn't put this on a PowerPoint. I hadn't really planned on singing it, but here we go. How deep the Father's love for us,
how vast beyond all measure,
that He should give His only Son.
That He should give His only Son
to make a wretch His treasure.
To make a wretch His treasure.
How great the pain.
How great the pain of searing loss.
The Father turns His face away.
The Father turns His face
as wounds which mar the chosen one.
As wounds which mar the chosen one.
Bring many sons to glory.
Bring many sons to glory.
I know we're going to go up a little higher here, Josh, okay?
Behold the man upon the cross,
my sin upon Him,
my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear Him my mocking voice,
call out among the scoffers,
call out among the scoffers.
It was my sin that held Him there.
It was my sin that held Him there.
Until it was accomplished.
Until it was accomplished.
His dying breath has brought me life.
His dying breath has brought me life.
I know that it is finished.
I know that it is finished.
I will not boast in anything.
I will not boast in anything.
No gifts, no power, no wisdom.
No gifts, no power, no wisdom.
But I will boast in Jesus Christ.
His death and resurrection.
Why should I gain from His reward?
Why should I gain from His reward?
I cannot give an answer.
I cannot give an answer.
But this I know with all my heart.
His wounds have paid my ransom.
Why should I gain from His reward?
I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart.
His wounds have paid my ransom.
His wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Amen. Pastor, thank you, Father. He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. how he loves. He loves me. He loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves. And because of that great love and that great forgiveness, which is the evidence of his love. In fact, it's been said that we are no more like Christ in any other thing we do than when we forgive. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That was the first thing he said. First thing that came out of his mouth when he hung up there on Center Cross. Ah, Father, forgive them. And so, Father, we release everyone who's ever wounded us, offended us, ridiculed us, rejected us. We forgive them today. We pray that forgiveness reigns in our homes, in our marriages, between us and our children, between our children and one another, in their marriages, God, between our grandchildren and children yet to be born. Let forgiveness be the mark of your love. Don't let me be the unmerciful servant, Lord. Oh God. Don't let me be forgiven a debt that I could never pay and turn right around and hold anyone accountable for something so chintzy. Because anything else is chintzy. Jesus. You forgave me the debt of eternal separation from God. So forgive me whenever I hold anyone else. There's freedom in this as well. Before we go, listen, this is the word of the Lord. I shared this with Pastor yesterday. I come from a long line of alcoholics and substance abusers. I'm standing in a house that is a refuge. Please hear me. This is one of the safest places in this county. One of several, I pray, but this is a refuge, a lighthouse, a safe place. Thank you, Lord. A place where I can learn about the power not only of His great love for me, but the practice of forgiveness, which will break the chains of generational sins. I don't have to be a slave to what drove my grandfather away from my father's home when he was only 5 years old. I never knew him, never met him, did not have that privilege. He left Jim and Jack and cashed it in for his beautiful wife. All three walked away from for the slavery of alcohol. And before my dad died, I said, Dad, do you have any memories? He knew he was dying. And he and I were in a car together, driving together. And I said, do you mind if I ask you if you would have any memories about your father? He said, I have one memory. That's all. I said, well, do you mind sharing that memory? He said, yeah, he said, one day mom went to the store, took Jack, who was only 4 at the time. He was 5. It's a memory of a little 5-year-old. He's now 75 and about 2 weeks away from passing. This was some 10 years or so ago. He said, well, I couldn't find my dad, so I knew he'd be down in the basement because that's the only place he could drink. And my mom made him, your grandma made him keep his alcohol there. So I opened the door to the cellar, to the basement. I walked down the stairs and he was pouring himself a drink. And he turned and looked at me and said, "Boy, don't ever get mixed up with this stuff. It won't let you go." Now listen, regardless of what your posture is about alcohol, because I'm not cursing alcohol, what I'm calling your attention is what happened here. The next thing I said to Dad, I said, "That's it?" He said, "That's it. That's all I remember." I said, "Wow. Wow." Immediately I thought to ask him, "Dad, did you ever forgive your dad? Did you ever forgive your father for walking out on the family and you never seeing him again?" Unfortunately, these were his words. He said, "Hell no. Hell no." And then he said, "You don't forgive people who do things like that." And I just wept. I burst into tears and said, "Dad, no. No." I said, "That's why we forgive. That's what we forgive." I said, "Do you realize that the very thing your father said to you is what became your slavery?" This is going to be a tough one for you to believe, but I believe my dad died a believer. But the doctor actually prescribed for him, instead of morphine, that he self-medicate himself with vodka. Okay, so my dad's exit, while some of you may know friends who never touched any substance, went out on a morphine drip. He went out on a vodka drip. Now listen, he was a slave. And why was he a slave? Because it was a generational sin? No, listen, because he didn't forgive. Jesus said, "Whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. But whosoever sins you retain," that means not forgive, he said, "you got him. You got him. You retain." And so my brother, who after leading me to the Lord struggled with alcohol, went back after 13 years of being completely clean, went back, just began to sip. For him, he couldn't sip. Just became bigger than he could handle. After some 20 years of doing that, a failed marriage, estranged from his kids, thankfully restored to his sons now. I said, "Jim, I just want to share this with you, this encounter I had with Dad. I offer it to you. All I can say to you is forgive Dad. Just let it go, man. Any wound in your spirit that Dad's ever incurred, any beating, any slap, any words, you filthy wretch." I mean, my dad, listen, was a great guy, but I grew up on those kind of words. "You're a wretch." Not when he was sober, when he was drinking. And you may have similar wounds today. And I implore you, forgive. And you may have suffered extreme abuse. There's horrific. You know, I think of often of the young ladies sometimes who've been abducted by these guys, and they've held them in just horrible conditions. The situation that happened not too far from here in the Midwest, these three young girls. You know, there's freedom for them in forgiveness. As difficult as that is, there's freedom in forgiveness. So be healed today. Listen, be healed today. This is a message of love. Behold how great the Father's love. And it begins with Him giving us the power to forgive because He forgave us. and now says, who am I to hold anyone else accountable for an offense when he washed my slate? My slate's erased. Hallelujah. So don't go out from here and catch somebody by the throat. Other than to hug them, give them a good one. May all the, catching around the throat be hugs of love. Amen? Amen. Let's release one another. Spend some time with one another. Pastor, I'm giving it to you. If you've got anything else on your heart.
God bless you. We've made some vows today. We've made some declarations today. And God is going to treat us like the vows we made. He's taken us at our word. Because he honors us like that. We've asked many of us to take that step and be a communion disciple and take the responsibility of being someone that Jesus loves and aware of that love. And I encourage you, there's been a shift in the house today. We've just shifted. This place will never be the same again. It's up to you if you'll do that same shift. Everything looking different, everything feeling different, and there's a reason, because God has given us the revelation of his love. And sharing with us, you'll see over the next couple of days, things will begin to make sense that never made sense before. Things will come together. God will answer some things that you've been inquiring about for a long time. It's an awesome time. God will treat you as a communion disciple because you said in a vow that you made in his communion, God, I want to be that. I want to be that close to you to realize your love. So, Father, as we dismiss today, hold us to our word. Holy Spirit, wake us up in the morning. Minister to us as we go to work, as we're going about our daily tasks. Remind us, Lord. We're asking you, giving you permission to bother us about the commitment that we've made, God. Lord, we thank you for the reception of our word, and you're taking us at our word today. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your love, God, that you poured on us through your Son, Jesus. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.